Father God, we thank you today, and we do give you honor, praise, and glory for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you've yet promised to do. And Father, we pray that every single need would be met, that you, Lord God, would just reach out and touch each one for your glory. We thank you for it all. And Father, I also lift up today our government and those in leadership, Father, as you said in your word, to give thanks for them and for the fact that we can live a peaceable life in all godliness and righteousness. And we pray for our military and law enforcement people, Father. We pray that your divine protection would be about them, Lord, that all of those in that position, Lord, would seek your wisdom and your guidance. And we pray for our church, Father God, and every single need we have and every person who's a part of it. And Father, we pray also for those that are sick and afflicted today. And God, we especially hold before you Debbie and Steve and Fred and Matt and Pat and Shirley. And God, we just ask that you would reach out and touch each one, Lord, as they represent others in our church family that are going through difficult times physically, God, that you're a great God and greatly to be praised, and nothing is beyond your capability. So, Father, I pray you would reach out and touch each and every one, Father. And I pray also, God, for the senior pastors of the Calvary Chapel Ministries as they, the wives, as they go this week, Monday through Wednesday, to seek you, Father God, that you would speak to them under Cheryl Broderson's leadership, Father, and that you would just guide with all the speakers, God, and just encourage these senior pastors' wives from all over the world. And we just pray that your spirit would descend upon Lake Arrowhead area as the work of God would begin to encourage and strengthen each of those women's hearts, Father. We thank you for it all. We pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified in everything here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. He loves us with an everlasting love. Thanks be to the Lord. And we've got some birthdays. Actually, my son-in-law, Mark Brownrigg, his birthday was the 15th, just a couple of days ago. So if you see him or know him or text him or whatever, he'll probably be here at the next service. But anyhow, Matt, Phyllis's son's birthday is coming up, and so is Phyllis, and you got to ask Phyllis how old she is. But anyhow, I'll leave that up to you guys, but I'm not going there. Anyhow, but her birthday is coming up at the end of this month, and okay, yes, I know someone would say, well, what about your birthday? Okay, I've got a birthday coming up too, but anyhow, I'm not celebrating that one, if I can help it, unless I go out to dinner. Okay, well, we'll see about that, but it's a blessing to be here with you today, and I know that God is working. I thank God for the weather. Oh my gosh, it's like, wow, is there hope? However, my weather app is saying it's going to rain on Wednesday and Thursday in Seal Beach. It's guaranteed. And then I checked out the ocean and to see what is going on out there, and NOAA weather report said, yes, rain's coming. So get ready. You know, don't put those umbrellas away. In fact, I got mine in my little bag just in case, but I don't expect rain today. But what a blessing it is to be here with you today. And as we go through a letter that the Apostle Paul had written, it's considered one of his prison letters that he wrote. And he was in prison during this time, and he had been going through some difficult times and suffering some persecution in that sense all the way there. But he had left Ephesus that was dear to his heart. He had spent a lot of time there and with the Ephesian people, and it's one of the great prison letters of the Apostle Paul. And as we have been going through this, I've themed it, chapter 3 specifically, spiritual living, finding hope. And I believe there always is hope to be found. And this morning is part 5 in this little mini-series in chapter 3. And what we've covered so far is what God has done for our past and preparing our lives for everything Paul's telling us here. And then the path also brings to us the various area of what he's doing for us now, his strength and so on. And I shared with you that as we got into verse 14 through verse 19, teaching, we were actually covering six areas of prayer that Paul gave to us. And those areas of prayer are very important. I'm not going to go back and cover them all again, but I think they're mighty. And he was praying for that church in Ephesus, and I believe he was praying for us as well, because he says it's for the whole family in which heaven and earth is named. And if we're part of the named of the body of Christ, we're believers in Jesus Christ, it was for us too. But it's something we should pray and look up to pray for each other. And so you can just go through verses 13 through 19, you're going to get six areas. But actually, the rest of this chapter is devoted to 12. I'm going to throw in a number 13, a baker's dozen, of things we should know. And actually, what are they? Well, we've covered six with the prayer. But now this morning, we move into another area, what God is wanting to do in us now. And it's about his power. According to one of the Bibles that I used to use, especially in my early Christian walk, was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And if you were to look up power of God there, you would find that the writers who put that translation together in their notes gave a very powerful illustration of 10 areas of God's power. Well, I'm not going to give you those right now this morning, but I am going to give to you six other very important points. And these points actually are in verse 20 and not verse 21. And it begins there, and I want you to say that along with me, because what I've done is taken verse 20 and broken it into a pyramid because it has a lot to do with your life and mine today. So the first word at the top is what? Now. Second, to him. Third, who is able to do? Fourthly, exceedingly abundantly above. Fifthly, all that we can ask or think. And sixthly, according to the power that works in everybody else. No, in us. And so in all of these things, Paul in our text was being drawn to a spiritual life, a life of hope, and he was drawing these early believers to that very reality. But due to the persecutions, they were losing heart. As a matter of fact, if you look back at verse 13, leave that on the screen, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul was saying, don't lose heart. And they were, because they knew that when Paul left there, he had been warned by a prophet not to go to Jerusalem. And where does he go? Jerusalem. And yet he will be there, taken under house arrest, first of all, and he will be in a prison eventually called the Mamertine Prison in Rome. And he will be in stocks there in the most dungeon cell one could ever imagine. I've actually been in that cell, and not chained up, but actually got to be in there and just think, oh my gosh, the Apostle Paul was here. And here's what he suffered. And yet, but these people were aware of all these circumstances, and the word got back, and they were losing heart. Kind of reminds me, though, because you see, they felt they were losing God. And there's people today, perhaps even right here today, or those online as well, and if you're online, we welcome you. But it reminds me of a funny story about two seven-year-old boys. They were always getting into trouble. And I was probably one of them at one time in my life, but these young boys, their parents knew if any mischief was reported in town. I didn't have a twin brother, though. The twins were probably involved. Their mother heard that a new priest had actually come to town, and he was good with the discipline of children. So she asked if he could speak with their boys, and the priest asked, well, sure, I'd like to talk to them individually. At first, she said, okay, so she sent one boy in the morning, the other boy was to go later that afternoon. So the priest began with the first boy, a huge man with a booming voice, set the boy down and asked him sternly, do you know God? Do you know him, son? The boy made no response, sitting there, frigid, not knowing what to do, wide-eyed and his mouth hanging open. So the priest repeated the question, even in a sterner tone, where is God? Again, the boy made no attempt to answer that question. And the priest raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed out, where is God? And the boy screamed and ran right out of the building, ran right to his home and went in the closet. His younger brother said, what happened to you? What's going on? He says, well, we're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they're trying to pin it on us. And you know, it brings to mind some of the things that we might feel. Like, where is God? And people ask that question. I've worked in disasters as a counselor to help people, and people ask me that question. I've heard it many times. Like, where is God now? Where is God when this is going on? Where is God when that's going on? And it's like we're always trying to figure out where God is. Well, maybe we ought to turn to ourselves and realize that God dwells in us as his believers, but somehow we've forgotten that. So the power of God isn't revealed till we get the proclamations down right. And what are those proclamations? In verse 20, there's six of them, and I got them for you up on the screen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Have we missed that? Somewhere along the line, I think we have. So let's go to the first one. What God is wanting us to do. So Paul is going to give these proclamations. He's gave his six-part prayer. Now he's going to give these six proclamations, and it's like amazing. It's called a doxology to some people who like that explanation. What is a doxology? It's an expression of praise to God. So are you really praising God? I remember Larry Tomczak years ago. He was a Roman Catholic. He had come to faith in Jesus Christ personally, and he felt he needed to evangelize the Catholic Church, and he had a great ministry. He wrote a book called Clap Your Hands, and it was all about giving praise to God. And I don't remember that book so well other than the title, because sometimes we often forget the fact that we are to give praise to God. But the power of timing is so important in our life. And so he begins with the word now. Say now. Because, you see, we have those now moments. We'll say, I'll praise God when things change. I'll praise God when things are different. I'll praise God when, wow, the blessings are coming. And then I'll praise God. No, Paul says right now. Now is the focus. The power of timing. That's proclamation number one. His now moment included the fact when he wrote this, he was, you might say, prison to praise. And that was another author in the 70s. Wrote a book about giving praise. And yet the whole book was filled up with giving praises to God. I can't remember the details of it, but I remember the title. And I had that book. I don't know where it's at in my library somewhere. But that's why this letter is called Paul's Prison Epistles. And the very thing he says, you know where I'm at now. I'm in prison, but I'm telling you now. And yet we sometimes forget the now moments. Or I should say, how does one have hope in their now moment? I don't know what you might be experiencing today. I know what I'm going through. But I'll tell you what, I have those now moments. Last week I did a dumb thing. I shared it on Wednesday that I picked up something and carried it up the stairs in my house. It was a big printer, and it really weighed a lot. And I carried it out of the car, carried it from the store, and put it in the car, took it out of the car, carried it up to the house, and then I decided to take some deep breaths, and I said, okay, this isn't going to go up those stairs in my office unless I carry it up. So me, I carried it up. My wife was asking the whole time, do you want me to help you? I go, no, stay away. I can do this because this is a now moment. And, you know, I could do it. And all I did was hurt my back. I had to go to the VA anyhow on Tuesday. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I can't tell them what I did. I'll just tell them I hurt my back because my right leg is bad. I now got my left side of my back is bad. And so they took me down to X-ray and dealt with me on a whole bunch of issues. But the reality is they said, take Tylenol and you're going to be okay. So that's what I've been doing, taking Tylenol. But God, by Wednesday, I was feeling better. But this morning, don't ask me to pick up anything heavier than a Bible and a piece of paper, okay? And so, but what about those now moments? Do we lose heart? Do we lack hope? What about those times when we're losing confidence, when the things aren't going the way we think they should go, and we're thinking, gosh, God, I need you to come through. I need you to help in this situation. What about those moments where we start to lose that confidence? And yet I could see Paul, he's there in that prison. He's got his arms chained up. He's got his legs chained down. But you know what he had for his now moment? He had a Roman guard chained right next to him, one on each side. Now you can picture Paul. Hey, how are you doing about Jesus? What are you doing with the Lord? Do you know him? I know him. Well, look at you. You're in prison. Yeah, I've been reading Prison to Praise. No, he was praising God because in his now moment, he saw something greater than his circumstance, greater than the chains that he was chained up to. What about when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're growing discouraged? Life got you down? We've all been there. Some of you might be there right now. Paul lets us know. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, notice that he says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." See, he was telling people about Jesus, and as a result, that got him into a position. He was also guilty of the fact that he told them their idols were idols, and they were nothing. They couldn't do anything. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, they couldn't see. They had a mouth, but they couldn't speak. They were worthless. And yet he was putting down their idols and their idolatry. And that was hurting business in town. And as a result, they wanted to kill Paul. They just did everything they possibly could to kill him. But somehow Paul escaped that area. And he thought, well, I think I'll move on to the next town. But he wasn't done. He kept sending word back, and he wrote this letter back to them. And then, he ended up there in Rome. But the Christians in Ephesus were in danger of losing heart. You know, when you lose heart, you lose stamina. You lose morale. You get to a point where you say, what's the use? Why keep trying? And you just want to give up. And I remember those moments in a wartime experience in my life, but I didn't have a walk with God. And I didn't have that hope. And I remember being in a time frame of Vietnam, and I'd come to the point where I just thought, this is it. I remember a time when I was in the ocean, and I wasn't supposed to be there because I had cut school and there was no lifeguards, and I had been surfing that morning along with somebody else, but he decided to leave and I stayed out there to catch that last wave, and that wave put me down. And not only did it put me down, it put me under and hit me over the head with the surfboard in the back of the neck, and I was down at the bottom, and I thought, what's the use? Why should I even come up? I can't make it anyhow. Till somebody came alongside, I don't know who they were, and rescued me. I don't know how many times I've been rescued, but I know one thing, God was always behind it, because he let me know that. But how many times do we lose heart? I want to speak specifically to us as Christians. When we look at our circumstances, it's easy to begin to lose heart. You see, life isn't easy, is it, at times? Storms come our way that we never asked for. Trouble blindsides us. Struggles threaten to suffocate what little hope we might even have in a moment. Again, it's easy to begin to lose heart. You may feel, though, all hope is lost, but I'm here to declare you from God's word and the proclamation that Paul said, now. Now. In other words, you could actually take and frame that word now and turn it to but. It's one of those things that interrupts everything, and what they call their doxology of praise is really a matter of a place of declaration. So in our moments of circumstances, do we declare now, this is going to have a change. In Luke, before the death of Jesus, Jesus gracefully takes the time to give his disciples a bit of a heads up. He says, guys, and this is paraphrased, there are some tough days in your future. I'm going to return, and when I do, things are going to be incredible. But before I do, life on earth is going to get rough and tough. A little paraphrase there. People are going to hate the things of God. They're going to do whatever they do to please themselves. Things are not going to be easy. Yeah, he told them that in Luke 21:12, that they will lay hands on you, and it won't be to bless you, but to persecute you. But you, in 21:19 of Luke, in your patience, possess or control your souls, your mind, your soul, your spirit. In other words, your patience. In fact, it's like a real estate sign, patience, because patience there is a matter of taking the deed of trust and hanging on to that deed and saying, no, I'm going to declare this is mine. So he says, in your patience or in your endurance, control your soul. You've got the real estate. It's under your control. In Luke 21:36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, you're going to face some difficult days. But in Matthew 26:41, in fact, I'm going to have you turn over there with me. Would you hold your place here? Just go back to Matthew. It's not hard to find. And Matthew 26, verse 41, The Lord Jesus declares something here that we sometimes forget about, and we shouldn't. But in verse 41, he's rebuking his disciples because they're falling asleep in church. No, actually, during the time when he went to pray, this is before his death, and so he said, "You want to come with me? Okay, come over here and pray." And then he rebukes him in verse 40. He says, he found him sleeping. He says, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Actually, the ushers have instruction to do that to you too. No, I'm only kidding. And he says, but the first two words of verse 41 are what? Watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. And what should it do? We should be praying, people, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He didn't say you're going to have a temptation. He says you're going to get there. You're going to be in it. So what should you do? Watch and pray. The word temptation there means to be tried, in a sense. The things that happen in our life, the circumstances happen in our life. When that trial comes, he says if you're watching and praying, then you won't enter that temptation. So if you're not watching and praying, guess where you're going? Oh, my gosh, we're going to enter. And we shouldn't. But we do. See, he prays for spiritual strength, the indwelling of Jesus. They would have a knowledge of God's love that's based on personal experience. So watch and pray so that they would experience God in all of his fullness in the midst of the storm that they were going through. And speaking about storms, Paul had his. In fact, go back with me to the book of Acts really quickly. And the book of Acts, turn to chapter 27. And I just want to highlight some things of the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome. We know he was there in prison. We know he was writing to these beloved people that had come to faith in Jesus, and he's telling them it's a now moment. And because it's a now moment, you've got to stand on that now moment. And yet, we pick up the story at verse 14 that I want to show you some details of Acts chapter 27. It's on Paul's journey to Rome. Things actually start off fairly uneventful. But quickly, they're making slow headway, and the journey grows increasingly difficult. They find themselves blown off course by the wind. Before too long, there's no real direction for their lives. They're at the mercy of the wind. And sometimes that now moment can be a disaster on its way to happen. If you pick it up at verse 13, it says, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." So they're out there in that boat, and they're out there with those guards. And Paul knows his journey is headed for Rome. He knows that God has a plan for him there, and he's already planning his witness material there. And so here he's on his way, but it says the wind was blowing softly, and, you know, it seemed like a beautiful day. Not a problem. There's no storm. There's no issues. Oh, yeah. Until we get to verse 14. "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon." It's a nor'easter, and that's a very dangerous thing when you're in a boat, because that means the winds are coming contrary. And when they're coming contrary, they're coming big, because they're backed by winds and storms. In fact, "so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive," just let her go. "And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven." Here they are now in a storm. Okay, what do you do in a storm? It's a now moment. Verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they decided to throw stuff off the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. The fourth day, we were going to throw each other overboard." No, that's not in there. And it says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days," get this picture now, this is a now moment, "no sun, no stars for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." That's a now moment that's turned into a disaster. A disaster that they didn't plan on, a disaster that they didn't know what they were going to do. They had been making the ship lighter so that the waves that would be coming in would have a higher rise to get in, but they were coming in. And as they did all of this, the storm didn't get better, it got worse. I'll tell you what, a now moment can get worse. It doesn't have to be that it's always going to get better. You know, we sometimes are faith people, and we go, oh, this is going to get better. Yeah, but it's a now moment. It's a proclamation, though, of a now moment. But then look at verse 21. Here we have the man, the believer, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. It's always that guy who stands up. You should have listened and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. It's all your fault because I tried to warn you. He did try and warn him. But now that isn't the end of the now moment. Verse 22. And now, notice the word now, underline the word now. And now I urge you to take heart. Don't lose heart anymore. Take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. By the way, you're going to live, but the ship, oh, it's not going to make it. So what are we going to do? For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who are in that boat with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it'll be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Wow, that doesn't sound very good. Paul's got no fear. He says, by the way, you guys all get to come with me because, you see, God's got a plan for me. It's a now moment, yes, indeed, but I've got a mission. I've got a journey. And yet, that tells us in verse 29, they were praying for daylight to come. And then he tells them to take food in verse 34, to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair ahead of your head will fall of any of you. That's if you have hair on your head. At that point, I think they might have pulled it all out. And says that eventually there at verse 44, and the rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Yeah, they had a crash landing, but they got off safely, every one of them. And yet Paul had a now moment, but he wasn't taking the now moment like they were taking it. And let me tell you something. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't understand the Word of God, we all need this proclamation. You see, when you're praying the right kind of praying, and then all of a sudden you go, now what? Now it gave him hope. Now it gave him courage. Now it gave him direction. Now it gave him the ear of those around him. Now it enabled him to bring encouragement to those around him who had lost heart. And now it resulted in a harvest of souls. And now it got him where God needed him to be. He will go on and make that journey to Rome. But the reality is the storm is raging. And you know, sometimes the storm is so bad we don't know what to do. But you know, I imagine Paul in the belly of that ship as a prisoner was down on his knees. And he was saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but it's pretty sick in here. It even smells with all the stuff from the ship going up and down, up and down, up and down. You can imagine what that would be like. But the reality is it's a now moment, but I know now, God, it's time for you to work. See, Paul knew that when he prayed at that now moment, he prayed to a God who is able to do immeasurably more than he could ever ask or imagine, but he had to make a deliberate decision to change his perspective. It's a turning to God. And there's moments in my life, there's been many of them, and yet I say, God, we're in this now moment. Now what do I do? He goes, what do you think you do, Dave? You do what the Word says. You do what I said. You hang in there and you do what you're supposed to do. It's a now moment, but now God can show himself strong on behalf of those who seek him. And you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, we'll be getting there before long, maybe, in 6:10. In fact, I think I'll just make you turn there now in case we don't. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His ability, finally, now, for the moment, be strong in the Lord. But that's not all. The power of timing? Oh, yeah. That's a declaration. But here's the other proclamation, the power of focus. He tells him to him. Right back here in our verse, he says in verse 20, now to him. So we now change direction. Is it to the problem or is it to him? God has to have our problems because the Bible says, cast every care upon the Lord because the Lord cares for you. If we're carrying around our problem, guess what's going to happen? We're going to really crumble underneath it. In fact, Jesus said it like this. In fact, in John 14, 1, in fact, turn over there, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just give you a few verses you can see here yourself. John 14, 1, the words are in red, so Jesus is speaking, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Wow, I think that's pretty clear. He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Wow. Now, this, of course, is that time when he's comforting his disciples because he's letting them know that he is going to be dying soon. They didn't understand that at all. They couldn't grab a hold of that. But yet, the Lord tells us through Paul now, but to him, and Jesus says, you believe in God? Then believe in me. In other words, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled for good reason. That evening during Passover, they would soon pepper him with questions like, how can we know to where you were going? Where are we going to find you? Would you show us the Father? And how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And when Jesus told them, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he said that in John 13, 33. The disciples were agitated. They didn't understand. Peter sought to avow his faithfulness. He says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I'll give it all to you. And Jesus dropped the bombshell on Peter, and he said in John 13, 37 and 38, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times, Peter. Wow, that was heavy on Peter's heart. He thought he could just stand up and go through this whole thing. And yet he didn't realize that the Father God had a work of God that was going to happen with Jesus. Sometimes Christian friends, even counselors, can be irritating when they offer some advice meant to be encouraging. And sometimes it can have a hollow ring, like you lose your job and you're told, well, don't worry, God's got something better for you. I don't say that to people because Dr. Norman Wright, who I studied under, and a good friend of mine, in the area of crisis and trauma counseling, said, you don't tell people things like that. They're hollow. You tell them, you know what? Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Don't give them your advice if you're just going to say, well, God's got something better. Well, maybe they thought that was the better. And it miscue the whole thing. A close relative passes away and they say, don't be sad. She's in a better place. I never say that. Because that is not what I'm to say. What I'm saying is, God comfort your heart at the loss of your loved one. And it's up to God to decide where they're at. I don't put people in heaven that don't belong there because I don't know their heart. Who am I? Am I in charge of heaven? No. I'm in charge of right now. And right now, now unto him. We've got to get our life right. And yet, don't be sad. You're struggling to survive a period of deep depression only to have someone at church yell at you, smile, cheer up, God's on the throne. Yeah, but maybe we ought to say now unto him instead of cheer up. You might want to classify those people as Job's friends, what Job said to them in Job 13, you don't have to turn there, and in verse 4 and also chapter 16, verse 2, he says they're like worthless physicians, miserable comforters. They don't really comfort us. You see, you're really hurting the patient you're supposed to help and discouraging the troubled heart you're supposed to lift. As Job bluntly told his friends, your platitudes are proverbs of ashes, he said in Job 13. What did they mean? They thought they were helping him. And sometimes we don't know the right words to say. You know what? If you don't know the right words to say, we were taught, and I've had chaplains taught this very thing, you don't say anything. You just hold their hand. Just put your arm around them. Just say, I love you in Christ. I know you're hurting. And you never put yourself in their shoes because you can't wear their shoes, no matter what size. I remember there was a commercial on TV. It was one of my favorite commercials, maybe because I have daughters. And the commercial was these little girls were trying on mommy's clothes, and they were walking around in these shoes that were way too big. They didn't fit. You can't wear somebody else's circumstance or shoes. The disciples travel. They live with Jesus. They know him. And now, in essence, he's telling them, I realize you do not understand what I'm telling you, so I'm asking you to trust me in a way that you should have learned to trust God. His encouragement is a challenge. So often we feel God's vacated the throne, perhaps. Things are out of hand. What are we going to do? On the contrary, we need to realize that God is in control of our lives, and everything that surrounds our lives is working together for good, the Bible says, right? The Bible says God is working how many things together for good? All things. Have we forgotten that? So Paul is reminding him. He says, yeah, I'm in prison. In fact, I'm reading a copy of Prison to Praise right now. No, he didn't say that. But he says, now to him, it's all about him. The truth is, God does not give us the option of always knowing his will. I don't know his will. I wish I did sometimes. I wish I could know. I know his will. His word is his will, and I know that part of it. I know the compass, the direction for my life, but I don't know his specific will in every specific situation. I just have to trust now to him. The truth is, God doesn't give us the option of always knowing. If we find comfort, it will not be in knowing God's next move. I'm not asking you to understand what I'm doing, Jesus said. I'm asking you to trust me. Let not your heart be troubled. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Yeah. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, do you ever think that maybe Paul knew that? In all your ways, acknowledge him, because he says, now to him. And so to him, he says, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path or your steps. Result will guide us according to his will. If we're leaning on our own understanding, it could lead you astray because we don't have all the data. Wait for God to bring you the next chapter where a solution to the puzzle might be unfolded. And sometimes if you look at a puzzle, my wife used to love to put together puzzles and the kids growing up, and we would all be a part of that fun board game. People don't know what board games are anymore. What's a board game? You making 2x4s or what? And so, but yet puzzles are incredible because you pour out all the pieces and you start trying to see what goes together. And that's a lot like our life at times. You can't see the picture till you get more of the picture through the puzzle. You see, we need to correct our perspective. In fact, Moses said in Exodus 20, verse 20. In fact, would you turn there, please? That's easy to find. The second book of your Bible, you should be able to find it pretty quickly. Exodus 20, verse 20. I want you to see these because, you see, they're very important, and I've got to remind myself of them all the time when he says, now unto God. I got to know how God has treated things in the past. And in Exodus 20, verse 20, it tells us something very clearly because God spoke all these words to Moses. But in verse 20, he says, in fact, I'm going to start at verse 18. He says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they trembled and stood afar off, saying, far out. No. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. You mean God was going to test them? That wasn't fair, was it? Yeah, God's always testing us. And by the way, when he tests us, he led them those 40 years through the wilderness to prove them, to test them. You feel like you're being tested today in your life? Well, I could say, yeah. But God's not testing me to understand what I'm going to do. See, he knows everything. There's nothing you can pull off on God. He knows it all. So what's he doing? He wants not to prove it to him, to prove it to myself. He tests me so that I could see, what am I doing? What, am I letting go of my faith? Am I going directions that I forget about him who sits on the throne? In fact, God never proves me so he can understand or know the truth about me. He already knows the truth about me, and he knows the truth about you, by the way. Turn to the person next to you and say, he knows all about you. But I don't. That's my problem. So God takes me through experiences. And some of the experiences are hard to handle. Oh, my gosh. The Andersons went through tremendous experiences not that long ago. And their daughter. And many have gone through tremendous experiences. We have the general, Edward, and many of you have met him. And now he's playing golf and on vacation. Because last year he had the news he had cancer and they didn't know what was going to happen. So he canceled this trip that he always took with his sons to go play golf. And so this year he's free of the cancer, praise be to God, and all glory to God. And so he told me, he says, before he left, he says, I'm going to pick up and go where I left off. I'm going to Florida and we're going to spend vacation. We're going to go golfing with my sons. So that's where he's at. But yet our perspective. And yet God allows us to suffer, to be disappointed, even allows me to experience pain. When these things enter my life, I'm faced with a choice. I can cease believing that God loves me because the suffering has taken over my thoughts and my mind. Or I can say, oh God, I know you really do love me. You said you did. And I don't understand is what is happening, Lord. But I'm clinging even more tightly to you than before. Because you know what's in my heart. And you know now that I need to know what's in my heart. And my heart, I will not give up. I will continue as you've called me to continue. Charles Spurgeon once said that everything we experience is exactly what we would choose for ourselves if only we were as wise and loving as God. Really? Of course, we do not have God's unlimited knowledge of our perspective. We see only what is immediately in front of us. In fact, Norman Clayton said in his words, Beyond Today, just a few of them, he says, if we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, or present griefs, we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget. For many joys are awaiting yet for you and me. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. Yeah, trust and obey. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. See, I've been there. And believe me, I've been there, and it's not over. I know I'll go there. Because God is still perfecting that which concerns my life. And in your life, he's only begun to perfect that which concerns us. I can guarantee others that God loves them. I can tell them God loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. I know you're going through some tough times right now because you told me. But he's in control. He'll bring you through that ordeal. He'll bring you through that. Everyone has problems and goes through stressful and unpleasant seasons in their life, experiences heartbreaking issues and losses, and eventually stands face to face with death. And when you're at that door, you have to know, is God going to take me through that door? Is he going to keep me here? And if he's keeping me here, praise God. He's kept me here. I've stood at that door of death many times in my life. But I'll tell you what, he's kept me here, praise God. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to say now unto him. And yet, within that, I find that the Lord becomes my rock. In Psalm 118, David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom I will trust. Oh yeah, but it's our choice. So the power of focus to him. But that's not all. I won't move to the next one, number three. The power of an answer. And see if you can fix that for me, fellas. The power of an answer. What is that? Well, he says, now to him who is able to do. Oh, that changes everything. He's able to do. What a proclamation, Paul. Yeah. And you're way too far. I said number three. The power of an answer. In fact, who is able to do? The question that is often asked, if God listens to our prayer, then why doesn't he make a difference in what he does? So we've covered the power of his timing. It's now the power of focus. It's to him. And then, number three, the power of an answer, who is able to do. Would you say who is able to do? Wow, I'm quoting that right out of the Bible. He's able. Of course he is. Do you respond when your kids make a request of you? Depends. I'm not going to get into that. So does God. He's the perfect parent as well as the powerful creator. For instance, remember when God brought his people out of Egypt by those great miracles? Then after coming through the sea, they stopped at Mount Sinai. And when Moses was having a long talk with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, the people got impatient. Remember that story? They took off their jewelry, their Rolex watches. They melted them all down. They poured the liquid of gold into a molded shape like a calf. And guess what they got? A golden calf. Big deal. They worshiped the calf. They praised how they had done such a great job in that world. And they forgot all about God, who was also right there. They worshiped the calf. They sang hymns to the calf. They brought offerings and declared the calf was their God now, who had brought them out of Egypt. And yet, because he was, Exodus 32, verse 9 and 10, it tells us, he said to Moses, I have seen these people. They are a stiff-necked people. They're hard-headed. You know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. In fact, God told me when he called me into ministry, I've called you, your head is hard, Dave, and I've called you to a hard-headed people, and guess what? There you are. Okay. I can't say anymore. And then God gave Moses a command. He says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you, Moses, a great nation. Even though God told Moses to leave him alone, Moses immediately began to beg God not to destroy his people, not to destroy the things that they knew and experienced with Moses. And Deuteronomy 9:18 tells us that Moses, or the people, kept begging God to spare the people through Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19, Moses said these words. I'm not going to have you turn there. He says, I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me. Wow. And in Exodus 32:14 tells us the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. In other words, the people weren't responding in faith. They were living their lives, all right, but they were not living their lives in support of what God called them to. And as a result, God put them through those circumstances, and he was going to wipe them out. And Moses said, please don't wipe them out. There was King Hezekiah. God told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah to get his house in order because he was going to die the next day. But Hezekiah prayed earnestly, the Bible says, in 2 Kings 20, verse 5 and 6. And before Isaiah got out of the palace courtyard, God told him to go back and tell that King Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer and seen your tears. And God said, I will heal you, and I'm going to give you 15 more years to your life. Wow. You mean God can change? Yes. Are the people of God calling on God to bring those changes when things aren't going very well? I pray we are. In Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8, God says, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent or change, and I will not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. I believe California is in on that one. And I believe, and by the way, this has been going on for a long time, but I see the people of God right here in California, I think we're keeping California even safe right now because the salt, the light is here, amen? And as long as we keep that salt and light, but we got to start voting, people, because some of the things that we got in, we've got all of these liberal people that got into office, and you know how they got in? Because I have the statistics that say that most born-again Christians that register as a person on the census did not vote. And they didn't vote, so who voted? Guess what? The liberals did, and guess what? We got problems today, and they're not over, so we've got to get back to God. God, I'm sorry, and we've got to do what we need to do to get things turned around, because I believe California is, and in fact, is in a position, I believe the United States is in a position that today, if we don't change the direction we're going, that it is not a good direction. We've got to change it. We've got to call on these. We've got to pray for those leaders in office. I don't care what they are. God can change anybody, amen? I believe God can change the worst heathen over to a believer. I believe no matter what their circumstance, what their color is, no matter what their dialect is, God can change anybody. All we got to do is pray. Amen? So not only can prayer affect God's actions, prayer can also have an effect on our circumstances because we're talking to the one who has all power yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to do. In Genesis 18:14, we read, God said to Abraham when Sarah said, shall I surely have a child? This is going to take some kind of miracle. I'm an old lady. I'm not going to tell you how old she was. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, wow. When God was going to fill a valley full of water without any rain or wind, there's no circumstances that were going to cause that at the moment. Prophet Elisha was told in the New King James, this is a simple matter in the sight of God. God can change everything. It's a simple matter in his sight. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, it says in the NIV. And an angel who came directly from heaven to Mary brought this message in the New King James in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He's able to do. The NIV says nothing is impossible with God. Jesus, who knows God better than anyone, said, with God all things are possible in Matthew 19:26. So he also, in summarization there, if God, an angel, the prophets, and Jesus proclaim the awesome power of God, he's able to do these things, and who are we as Christians? We ought to be proclaiming it too. Who is able to do? Who? Yeah, now. To him, who is able to do? We human beings are only part of a creation that God has given this freedom to listen and to hear his commands. Almighty God, do you know creation? When God speaks to creation and the world itself, it has to change. There's no decision. But he gave you and I free will. And so a lot of what happens sometimes in our life is due to our free will. Because he gives us the commands in his word. He gives us the instructions in his word. And I remember being in the military. If you've ever been in the military, it's called obeying a direct order. And he gave direct orders to the church. And is the church following his direct orders? When he gives a direct order, when Jesus said to the sea, he told the sea, calm down. And guess what happened? The sea calmed down. Paul didn't say that. He says, we're going to go through this, but I'm going to be saved. Hey, guess what? So are you. But the ship, oh, it's going down big time. It's going to crash. Yeah, a little paraphrase. God could say to the sea, the Red Sea, when he wanted to take the children of Israel out of their bondage, he says, open up. And guess what? His children walked through on dry ground. Wow. When Jesus commanded the fig tree to dry up, it didn't have a committee meeting to figure out what the other fig trees were going to do. It didn't say, let's have a board meeting and make a decision here. It just dried up because Jesus said so. Anytime God speaks to nature, nature has no option but to obey. But yet, how about us? Remember the battle Joshua was involved in? Daylight was running out before the battle was over, so Joshua prayed for more daylight. He goofed up the whole calendar. He goofed up the whole solar system. God gave him more daytime. And it wasn't daylight savings time. He gave him the rest of that day. The sun stood still, the Bible said. As the sun, your son, S-O-N, I'm the sun. Are you ladies? Are we standing still when God says? Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? The lions were starving. But when Daniel came on the scene, God closed their mouths. They had been hungry. You're not going to get me, said Daniel. Remember when Jonah was thrown overboard? The Bible says that God provided a great fish to swallow him. In fact, on the internet the other day, I don't know if it was a hoax, there was a whale who had got a man, a diver, inside of its mouth, and he breached the water with the diver. Jonah didn't have that privilege. He was down inside. And the fish had no option but to obey. When he says, spit him out. And what did God do? He spit him out. And that fish spit him out. Jonah was in that fish for 3 days and three nights to give us the understanding of what Jesus was going to be in the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days and three nights. Not two nights, not Friday and then out on Saturday. No. 3 days and three nights, as the Bible said. I'm convinced he tried every way he could to get out. Can you imagine? I'm going to punch this whale till he spits me out. No, the whale didn't do anything. Nothing worked. Jonah finally realized he was in a crisis, and he better start praying. And as soon as Jonah finished praying, the Lord, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and in the Living Translation, it says, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah up on the beach, and guess what it did? But he was a lot of puke around him. You see, prayer does have power to affect our circumstances. Let us not forget that. Why is that? Because God is able. Why is that? Because Paul says in his declaration, there are proclamations here, very clearly, oh, we can't get there this morning, don't have time, but we can do this, and that is now, say now, to him who is able to do. Then he goes on to say, and I'll read this, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That's us too, forever and ever. And what's the final word of verse 21? Amen. We'll have to get into the measurement of God's power next time, God willing. But right now, I think we got enough to chew on this week. Now, to him who is able to do. What problem do we have that we shouldn't give to our Lord? The Bible says, cast every care, all care, upon the Lord, because the Lord cares for us. And yes, he cares for this church, he cares for you, he cares for your life, he cares for your kids, he cares for your family, he cares for those things you care for. So we need to do what Paul is declaring. And we got to get that soaked into our brain. And then you can go back through the prayer that he gave us, six requests. Be strengthened with might, that Christ would dwell, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend, that we would know the love of Christ, that we would have all the fullness of God in his Spirit now to him who is able to do. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one of us. God, let those words of your word soak into our life. Let us be aware of not only what you're capable of, but what you're wanting to do. And all you want to do is speak to your people. And may we, your people, humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. And you said in your word by the prophet, you shall hear from heaven, and then things are going to happen. We pray, God, you'd put us to prayer. We'd get serious with prayer. We'd get serious with our faith. We trust that we don't have to be in a prison to figure it out. We can figure it out right now, because now is when you want to do this mighty work. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, for every person here today who hears these words, your words, or who sees these words, your words, for your glory, in Jesus' name.